Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John, the first chapter. The holy gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem fair to me that I have never been to Athens, although I have studied Greek, but our daughter spent a weekend there when she was studying abroad during college. It just doesn't seem fair. Now, my first experience with Greek and the Greek language is when we moved to Chicago for seminary and we were meeting our downstairs neighbor for the first time. And when I met Whitney, I asked what she had done that summer. She said, "I spent 6 weeks in Greek." And I'm like, "I've never been to Greece." She explained that she had spent 6 weeks studying Greek in seminary. She hadn't gone to Greece. A big difference. You see, in seminary, they offered a 6-week course on biblical Greek that actually satisfied a year's requirement. So a year's worth of studying Greek in 6 weeks. And if you were brave or stupid enough to try it, you could satisfy that requirement in one summer. So me and my buddy that next summer opted to do that. And we spent 4 hours every day from 8 to noon in class, Monday through Friday, went home, had lunch, and then went to the library for another 8 hours every day, all day Saturday, and then we took a Sabbath Saturday night to Sunday sundown, and then started the process over. I can tell you I survived summer Greek, and my reward was not a trip to Athens, but it was to be able to take a third semester of Greek exegesis, that fall. Good times. Now, the Greek I learned, that biblical Greek, or Koine Greek, they call it, would have been much more helpful during Paul's time in Greece, in Athens, than it was during our daughter Alyssa's visit in 2018. Now, our reading from Acts this morning tells us what Paul saw and the experiences he had in Athens, but it doesn't tell us why he was there. And in the verses prior to where we began, we read that Paul had been whisked away from Beroea and from Thessalonica before it because his preaching and his teaching had created crowds of Jews who were against him, who did not appreciate his teaching, so they had the other followers were afraid and worried about Paul's safety, and so they took him as far away as Athens, where he was supposed to wait quietly for Silas and Timothy to show up because they had stayed behind. But instead of waiting quietly, Paul wandered around the city, which made him deeply depressed and compelled him to speak out about what he saw. And we read that first he argued in the synagogue with Jews and other devout persons, and that would have been typical of Paul on his missionary journeys. And then he also argued in the marketplace with any people who happened to be there. Now, a lot had changed in Athens in the 350 years since Plato and Socrates had lived there, but it was still, even at this time, a hub of philosophy and science. And so there were some philosophers, easy for me to say, Epicurean and Stoics, who engaged Paul in debate there in the marketplace. They didn't seem to understand his teachings. They accused him of being a babbler, of teaching piecemeal as though he was dropping little bits of seeds around the area. And because he hadn't connected them, they didn't actually grow then into a logically thought out argument. They were just a little bit here, a little bit there, and they didn't create an argument like the old philosophers had. So they critiqued him. Others heard what he was saying, and they thought he was introducing a foreign god, so they took Paul to the Areopagus. Now, what's unclear is whether they invited him to go, whether they strongly encouraged him to go, or whether they dragged him to the Areopagus to explain what he had been teaching. But what is clear is that the Athenians wanted to engage Paul in further debate. They wanted to try to understand what he was talking about. And that's where Paul really begins to shine. He stands in front of the Areopagus, the place where Socrates had taught, and Paul addresses the Athenians. Now, this would be the modern-day equivalent of being invited to stand up in front of a philosophy class at Stanford and explain your faith, or like the film God's Not Dead that came out in 2014. Did you see it? In the film, Josh Wheaton is a college freshman and a devout Christian who's beginning a philosophy class, and in the first day of class, a professor says, "We are going to begin with the premise that God is dead. And you need to write that down, and if you don't write that down, you will fail the class." Well, as the other students were writing that on their papers, Josh found himself at a crossroads. He could either choose between his faith or his academic future. And when he finds the confidence to nervously refuse to do the assignment, he receives an angry and condescending reaction from his new professor. In response to his refusal, the professor assigns him a different but equally daunting task. If Josh won't admit that God is dead, then he must prove God's existence by presenting well-researched intellectual arguments over the course of the semester. And then finally, at the end of the semester, he needs to engage in a head-to-head debate with his professor, proving that God is in fact not dead. And if Josh fails to convince his classmates of the existence of God, he fails the course. I'll let you watch the movie to find out how that turned out. Anyway, Paul finds himself surrounded by Greeks arguing that his God is the one true God and that all of their gods are in fact dead. They don't exist. And if Paul had been dropping little amounts of seeds back in his arguing in the marketplace, now he's beginning to spread those seeds out and maybe put a nice layer of manure over the top to make them grow there in the Areopagus. He begins his presentation by acknowledging how extremely religious the Athenians are, as demonstrated by the many statues and idols that he encountered throughout the city. "You're so religious," he says, "that you have an idol for every god that you can imagine, and you even have an altar for that unknown god, in case you missed one." Such an altar would be like an insurance policy against offending any of the gods, even those they didn't know, because if you offended a god, they might smite you or strike down the city. So Paul uses their stated belief that there might be a god that they don't already know about, right? If you think there's a god you don't know about, well, let me tell you about that unknown god. "For that is the God who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth." Now, this concept of a creator deity would not have been unknown to the Greeks, but monotheism, the idea that there is only one God, would have been foreign and frightening to them. You see, there are people who had an altar to an unknown God just in case. And if you begin to suggest there's only one God, what if you're worshiping the wrong God? Then your city, again, might be smited. So Paul then went on to explain that the creating God whom he worshiped does not lie in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything from us. "No, this God is greater than all gods, greater than all beings. Unlike those other gods who have created idols and have been given human characteristics, this God, the God, is beyond our imagination." This God is beyond our ability to even create anything that would reflect the image of God. There's nothing we could sculpt or paint or write or even speak. This God needs nothing for us, for this God has given us all that we have, including our very being. But by God's proximity, God is not far from each one of us, and God demonstrates what God desires from us. And that's a relationship. It's a relationship God desires from us, not an image that has been created out of our imagination. Then, in a stroke of rhetorical genius, Paul turns the argument back upon the things that would have been familiar to the Athenians. And he begins to quote their poets. He quotes Epimenides, a 6th century BC poet, to describe God saying, "In him we live and move and have our being." And a 3rd century poet, Aratus, is also quoted for, "We too are his offspring." After all, if we are God's offspring, how could God be made of gold or silver or stone? How would we be the offspring of an idol? God couldn't be, can't be, and isn't. Isn't that brilliant of Paul? He used the very words that they were familiar with to describe the one true God. How could they argue with that? Paul, who had been accused of being a babbler in the marketplace, has now come to the Areopagus, the place of philosophical debate, and constructed an argument that leans on the works of their scholars. He's described God in language that they could understand, that they had already accepted. As a result, this teaching is lauded as an example of how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, can enter into a culture, as Paul did Athens, and learn about that culture, and then use what we have learned to share the good news of the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. You'll note that Paul doesn't quote scripture once. How many of you have said, "I would do evangelism, I just don't know the Bible well enough"? Paul didn't quote scripture once. Nor does he describe himself here, as he does in his letters, as being called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Instead, he enters into the community of the Athenians. He walks around the city. He spoke, he argued, he debated, he taught, he shared in the exchange of ideas, both in the synagogue and in the marketplace. And then he used all that information, not to judge and condemn the Greeks, but to share the gospel with them in a way that was meaningful to them, in a way that made sense to them. Now, Paul didn't go to Athens and become an Athenian himself. He didn't become so enamored with the glitz and the glamour and the promise of the city that he began to worship their idols. He never forgot who he is. No, what he did was to see what they were doing, and he learned from it, so he was better able to understand how they thought and what motivated them. And by learning what they were concerned about, that they were concerned about offending a God they didn't know, Paul then told them about this God they didn't yet know, the one true God. And this story, Paul provides us with a strategy for evangelism, which is to meet people where they are, to use the language that they understand. I would suggest that we do this, utilize this very technique here at Ascension with a number of our ministries: the food closet, blessing bags, holiday food and gift ministries, volunteering at the Sunrise Christian Food Pantry and Loaves and Fishes, our preschool, our youth ministry. All these ministries and others like them are targeted to meet people at their point of need in a way that makes sense to them. So we meet somebody at their point of need when they're hungry. We meet somebody at their point of need when they need someone to take care of their child or to help educate their child, or a youth who need a place to go, need a place of safe community. And all these ministries have a background, an undergirding, a foundation of scripture and faith. But every time we gather in these ministries, we're not always quoting scripture. Who was it? I think it was St. Francis of Assisi who is attributed with saying, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. Paul preached the gospel by using the words of the Athenians effectively. He engaged in their culture in a way that invited them to, using their form of logic, to come to the conclusion that the unknown God whom they already had an altar to was not just any God, but the one true God. And we're trying to engage in a similar process through these ministries here at Ascension. Paul met the Athenians where they were, and he spoke language in a way that made sense to them. He didn't invite them to come into the synagogue when he was arguing there among the believers. He went out into the marketplace, and he engaged in a practice that they had there to argue about things there. And that led him into a further conversation. He was invited or forced to go to the Areopagus to explain what he had been talking about. And then he showed up there and utilized their process, their language, to bring the people back around to the conclusion that the one true God is the creator of the universe. The one who doesn't need idols created to honor or acknowledge him. For everything and everything that has been made is a reflection or a demonstration of God's power and presence. So how can we be like Paul? How can we share the good news of God's gracious love with our neighbors in ways that are relevant and make sense to them? How can we get invited, as Paul did, to explain ourselves in terms of what we believe and who this God is? I suggest that we do so by entering into relationships with our neighbors, by getting to know them, getting to develop trust with them, figuring out what makes them tick, where their concerns are, being present as they're going through difficult times in their life, them being present as you're going through a difficult time in your life. We learn their language so that we can share the good news of God's love in a way that makes sense to them. We never change the good news. We just adjust how we share it like Paul did in Athens. Otherwise, it'll just be Greek to them, right? See what I did there? And they won't understand it. Because even those of us who were immersed in 6 weeks of an intensive Greek study, we didn't know a whole lot of Greek when we were done. So I pray that God will make God's self known to you so that you can make God known to others in a way that they understand. So they and you might come to know the one true God, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. Amen.